What I want to do tonight is a little bit different from normal. We're going to begin a study on the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at that on Sunday evenings. And I've been thinking a long time about what is the first book I would like to preach through at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I want tonight to start our study of Philippians by helping you to understand why this is the book that I believe we should begin with in our time together at Emmanuel Baptist Church. What we're going to do is think very briefly about the kind of setup, the relationship Paul had with the Philippian church, and then want to take the time to read the letter of Philippians. To read the letter sometimes, and you know, we'll see this as we go through, we'll look at the little parts and parcels of the book. It's not really a book, it's a letter. And a letter only makes sense when you have the whole picture in your mind. And tonight I want us to get the whole picture in our minds. And so we'll read through the letter. And I'll ask for your patience as I stumble over words that I can't pronounce and everything else. And I'd ask you to follow along as well so that we understand the letter. Originally, when this letter arrived in Philippi, it was taken by the elders in front of the church. And it was read to the people in the church. As a letter. And I want us to get a little bit of a feel for how it was actually given to the people at the beginning. And then at the end, I want to give you four reasons, and we'll give them quickly because there's tea and coffee and sleep that needs to happen tonight. We'll give them quickly four reasons in particular why the message of Philippians is going to be helpful for us as a church. Let me, before we do anything, let's pray and ask God to help us tonight as we do things a little bit differently, but still approach His Word with reverence. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that what we are about to do tonight is to open up the very Word of God. We do pray and ask that as we seek to think about this book, as we even hear it publicly read, that You would speak to us, that You would challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. This is Your word, and it is powerful. And by itself, it can cut and it can pierce where we need to be pierced. Work, we pray, Lord. We love Your word, and we look forward to studying this book more, but we ask that tonight You would make us care about it. Make us revere it. And cause us to long to come into conformity to it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The city of Philippi was an old city, but it became a Roman colony in 42 AD. There was a war that took place, and in response to winning that war, Philippi was set aside as a particular city away from Rome where Romans would be able to exercise Roman law, have Roman tax exemption, and be able to enjoy all the prestige of being Roman citizens in its own little bubble of Roman culture. Because of that, Philippi became populated with retired Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers would go there because it was home from home. As such, this city that we are going to get to know very well over the next few weeks, it had a very distinct Roman culture. Most cities at the time of the Roman Empire, they were diverse. There was different cultures, there was different ethnicities, there was different accents and languages indeed being spoken, and there was a bustle of trade that was making the empire grow and move, but Philippi was different. Philippi was a Roman colony, and so when you think of the stereotypical Rome, this was Philippi. It was an older generation that remembered the good old days when Rome was just Rome. They had their way of doing things. They had their way of dealing. They had their way of exercising law. And it was a law that was distinctly Roman. Because of all of this, Philippi itself was a city that was entrenched in emperor worship. They had a huge temple to the emperor. And people would come and they would worship the man who is the head of the Roman Empire. But it was to this city, after the Macedonian call, that Paul first set foot in Europe. Acts 16, one of the best chapters in the book of Acts, is set in Philippi. There in Acts 16, we are reminded that God, the God of the Bible and the God who Paul sought to talk about, is a God who really can save all sorts of people. If you remember back to Acts 16, you may remember that lady Lydia who was worshiping outside of the city with a group of God-fearing Jews, hearing about the God of the Old Testament. And as Paul came and shared the good news about Jesus, her heart was warmed and she was drawn into relationship with Jesus. Later on, Paul, as he's preaching the gospel through the city, is followed by a slave girl that keeps yelling out that he is speaking about the Jesus, the one through whom people may be saved. And Paul turns to this slave girl who was working for her owners as a fortune teller because she had a demon, and he casts out the demon, making her useless to the people that she worked for and making them angry and hostile towards Paul and to his fellow worker, Silas. Paul and Silas are taken. They're thrown into prison. And there, in the middle of the night, there is another conversion. This time not of a rich but soft lady, not of a hardened young slave girl, but this time of a Philippian jailer, a man with calluses on his hands and a hardened heart. But there he has softened in a moment, and he comes to Paul and he says, in a moment of deep depression and despair, "What must I do to be saved?" And he's told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does. He's baptized. His family believe and are baptized. And there at the end of Acts 16, we have the Philippian church. The Philippian church. The next morning, Paul and Silas are freed because they were Roman citizens and should never have simply been thrown in prison the way that they were. And they leave Philippi to continue on their gospel work, but a little embryo church is left behind. It's left behind. But the relationship between Paul and that church would continue. Paul would visit that church. He would send letters to the church. He often, through friends, would pass on his greetings and his care to the church. The church itself became Paul's strongest supporters. They gave financially to keep his mission alive. They sent a member of their church, Epaphroditus, out as a missionary to help Paul. Paul and Epaphroditus were the missionaries that the Philippian church supported. We have missionaries at this church that we support. And occasionally, Andrew reminds us about those missionaries and the particular needs that they have. Well, Paul and Epaphroditus were the missionaries that the Philippian church supported. Not only were they their missionaries, Paul, as we already heard, was their founding evangelist. Those of you who are truly saved or who are Christians, and maybe were saved when you were a little bit older, you can remember the person who first shared the gospel with you. You can remember the person that explained to you the good news about how you can be pulled from death to life. Well, as this church thought about the person that first brought them their good news, they thought of Paul. But when he writes this letter, Paul is in prison. Do you remember the concern you had as a fellowship group for the missionaries in North Korea who were working with Philip? Do you remember whenever you heard about prison, and threats, the concern you felt. Well, that is how the Philippians felt when they heard about Paul, their Paul, in prison. It had been 6 years since he had seen them. But 6 years where the church had been praying for him, had been worried about him, had been wondering, how is Paul? Imagine the excitement when they got news that a letter from Paul had arrived. And they all came into the church and they all sat together and one elder stood up and prepared to read the letter to them. What would their Paul have to say to them? If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. Let's hear the letter. Philippians chapter 1. Somebody asked this morning, I'm reading from the ESV, and just so that you're aware, from the ESV, so that you understand what version I'm reading from. I know some people were wondering this morning. Let's read and hear what their Paul said to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet when I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that you still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I too may be cheered by good news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Cynthia, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me. But you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for your patience. There is something helpful about hearing the letter as a whole, isn't there? There are so many verses in particular in Philippians that we grab a hold of. Verses that speak to us in our anxiety. Verses that speak to us about the significance and the dignity of Christ. Verses that motivate us to evangelism. Verses that have been comforts and are probably on cards and cushions in your home. And it's helpful to see the context in the big flow that they come in. This is one of the warmest letters of Paul. It's a Christ-centered letter. It's in chapter 3. Chapter 2 obviously talks a lot about the deity of Christ, but chapter 3 is profoundly entrenched in the work of Christ. What he has done. How he has changed us. If chapter 2 tells us about the life and the suffering and the exaltation of Christ, chapter 3 tells us about the effect that has to have. That if we believe in the Christ of chapter 2, we can have the assurance of knowing that our sins are forgiven, and we will look forward to one day being like him. Paul in this letter to the Philippians, he's writing to a church that is not a mess like so many of the churches he wrote to. He's writing to a very normal church. A normal church. And yet it's a church with normal people. Sinful people in it. And so he presses upon them things that we need to have pressed upon us. And that's why I think it's going to be such a helpful book for us to study and to chew over the next few weeks. And so, as we come to the end of our service, I want to give you some reasons why we at Emmanuel Baptist Church need the letter to the Philippians. Why do we need Philippians? Well, the first reason we need Philippians, and I think it will be of benefit to us, is that here Paul urges a normal church to press on. Here Paul urges a normal church to press on. I already said it, we can relate maybe more to the Philippian church than any other. When you read the horrific things that are going on in Corinth, and the immorality that is right in the midst, it seems very foreign. When you read the letter to the Thessalonians, and you read about their theology of laziness where everybody stopped working, just wait for God to come back. It seems alien to us. When you read of the crazy heretics that were running around Galatia, it seems far away. But Philippians, out of all the churches in the New Testament, maybe feels the most close to where we are as a church. It's a normal feeling church to us. Yet Paul still urges them towards something. Just like we need to be urged towards something. He says, don't be stagnant. He says, Christian, you must progress. Christian, you must develop. You see, we have, as a church, a wonderful message, the gospel. We keep talking about this good news, a message where sinners can be taken from death and brought to life, a message where you can be forgiven by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, a message that says He did it all. It is a message that transforms rich ladies by a river, transforms slave girls, and transforms hardened jailers. And yet the gospel also does more. It doesn't just save us. This good news about Jesus is one where He says He will continue to change us. And so Paul urges the Philippians to keep growing spiritually. We need to hear that. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. This is his prayer, he says, for the Philippian church. It's a prayer not that everything will be okay with them, but a prayer for spiritual growth. Listen to it. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. This is how we grow. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and become pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be different. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation has implications on what you do tomorrow, Paul says. It's not enough to say I'm saved and to stop. Paul says if you are truly saved, you will want to be more like Christ tomorrow. He urges this church to press on by telling them to grow spiritually. He also urges them to press on by telling them to keep witnessing to their community. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also. Only let us hold true to what we obtain. He then continues in verse 17 to say that progress will involve imitating. He tells us in chapter 2, to shine like stars. Chapter 2, verse 12. To shine like stars. He wants us to have a witness in our community. We must press on towards that. And this pressing that He urges us towards is a pressing that keeps going until death. Until death. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in church we get, you know, urgent about encouraging the young people in the church to witness and to grow and to read their Bibles and to pray. Well, Paul is he loves that, but he's not content with just that. He wants to tell the older people in our church to read their Bibles, to pray, and to witness. We're going to find in the book of Philippians there is no retirement from God's work. We all have a work to do, and we need to hear that and be reminded that all of us must press on. We must grow spiritually. We must witness to our community, and we must keep going till death. That's something we need to hear. That's something that we need to be reminded about as a church. Why do we need Philippians? Because here Paul urges a normal church to press on. Why else do we need Philippians? Well, he reminds us that we are united. We are not individuals. He reminds us in this letter, maybe more than anywhere else in Scripture, that we are united. We are not individuals. We live in a society that is focused on self. We're worried about my circumstances, my job, my car, my family, my bills that I have to pay. And it's easy to get stuck in all of our own individual concerns. That's a normal thing, and it's a normal temptation that we all have. But the problem is that that self-focused mentality that we need at certain points to get through life, it infects so often our spiritual mentality. And we talk about my spiritual walk with God. Now, don't get me wrong, you have spiritual responsibilities. You will stand before God and give an account of the life that you have lived. But when the Bible talks, and especially as Philippians talks, it paints the church in a much more intertwined way. The way you live affects the way that I live. That your lack of attitude to Christ affects my attitude to Christ. That your hesitancy to use your gift affects me, because that gift is there for my benefit as well. That your failure to have a good testimony before the people in our community affects someone else's testimony by association. Philippians is such a good book to remind us that we are interconnected, that we are united. It is a book that is obsessed with stressing the need for unity and to preserve the unity in the church. Our sin, friends, affects each other. Our good or poor attitude affects each other. Paul, look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 7. He basically says, even Paul is connected to this church. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all, this is a strong word, partakers with me of grace. Paul says, I'm connected to you. But look at what else he says. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Or let's look at verse 2 to 4. He's talking to the church here. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing. And this makes sense, but it's not the way we live in church life so often. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those are strong words, aren't they? And it makes sense. Of course we want a church where we are united. But yet you know, friends, how church life often works. The devil is active. In fact, we had a prayer meeting before the service, and I was so thankful. Two of the men prayed specifically about the work of the devil to undermine the church. And he does that primarily through causing disunity amongst the body. It's my prayer in this series that we will see the urgent need to serve one another, to be united with one another, to care about one another. That it would pain us that one of our body is in sin. It would cause us anguish to think of them hurting. It would crush us to think that something that we had said from our mouths had hurt another in this fellowship. Paul reminds us, and we need Philippians because a normal church must continue to press on, because we are united. We are not individuals. Thirdly, and this is wonderful, This letter demonstrates that we can have joy in every circumstance. Joy in every circumstance. This is one of the warmest letters of Paul. It oozes with joy. The Greek word for joy, and it's used sometimes in our English versions with the word rejoice. It appears more in Philippians than anywhere else in the New Testament, over a dozen times in just four chapters. This is a joy-filled book. Some people here need to be comforted. We talked about that at the table this morning, didn't we? Well, Philippians is going to tell you that you can have joy in any circumstance, and it's going to remind you that that is something to pray for and something that is available for you even in your suffering. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. Well, Paul's talking about preachers that are doing their preaching for their own motivation, and people who are doing it because they don't like Paul, and he says he can still rejoice in that hardship. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, always. Again, I say rejoice. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We need this message. Some of us need it more than others, but we all need this message. We also need to be reminded about the important role that prayer has in maintaining that joy. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance for you. I always, in every prayer of mine, for you, making my prayer with joy. Paul prays for the church, and he has joy in his prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 to see that again. Chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Joy is such a unique Christian emotion. The world talks about joy, and you see balloons with joy written on it and cards that maybe mention the word joy, but the world knows nothing about joy. They can spell it and they can do nothing else with it. Only Christians really know joy, because the emotion of joy we'll see in this book is something unshakable. You cannot know joy, true joy, unshakable joy until you know Christ. But as a Christian, you can have joy in every circumstance. You don't have to be anxious because you know Christ. This is a book we need. We need Philippians because we need to be reminded as a normal church to press on. We need to be reminded that we must be united. We're not individuals. We need to be reminded that joy can come in any circumstance. And lastly, I think, there's many more we could say, but particularly for us as a church, we need to be reminded that as a local church, we must think globally. As a local church, we must think globally. Paul's really written a missionary support letter here. He's written to the church that cared about him, the church that supported him, to say thank you for your extremely generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to care for me. He says to the church, look, your gift allowed my work to keep going. Your gift has helped so many other churches as a result of your generosity. And Paul is filled with thankfulness for this generous church. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This is a beautiful verse, verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Listen to this. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We're going to see in this book that God's work is much bigger than just what happens in this building. It's easy to forget that God is a God of the world, not just a God of Glenavy Road. And we need that reminder. I'm thankful, and it was one of the things that really encouraged Sarah and me to come here, that we're coming to a church that has a legacy of supporting missionaries. I'm glad that there is a ladies' meeting coming up to pray for missionaries. I'm glad that this church is helping Philip and Ruth to be able to study in order to serve God more effectively. I'm encouraged that Emma is working with CEF. I'm thankful that Dave is going through his internship at the moment. I'm glad that at the induction service, Gordon Walker, who had been in this church, was able to bring greetings. I'm encouraged that I got an email from Jonathan Dowds and from Daniel Ashby to welcome me into the church here. This church has its fingerprints in other parts of the world. But we need to continue to have a global-minded mindset. We need to think about God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. You have a wonderful history at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Let's pray that that will continue. And may Philippians be part of the motivation for that. Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to the sinner, but we also thank you that the gospel is good news to the Christian. Because the gospel assures us that not only are we saved from our sin, but we are caused to grow and to continue to grow until the day when we will be like Christ. We pray and we ask that you would cause us in this room to make our calling and election sure, as Philippians reminds us. We pray and ask that you would help us not to think that we have a saving relationship with you when we do not. We pray and ask that you would cause us to genuinely know you, but then we also ask, Lord, that you would grow us, that our attitude would become like Christ, that you would cause us to press on until death, that you would cause this fellowship to be united and known as a united congregation. We pray and ask that you would fill us with joy. And we do pray for those who are hurting in our congregation. And we ask that you would impart upon them a special sense of joy as they go through hard and difficult circumstances. A joy that comes through their relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of this world. And we do pray and ask that you continue to allow this church and to motivate this church to have an impact on the world, not just this community, but the world around us. For you are a wonderful God. And we pray all of these things not because we want to be an arrogant church, not because we want to be a church that gets everything right, but because we care about the glory of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.